Well, God bless you so much. Long time no see. It's been a while. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, the God who is there. The God who is there. And I will be speaking again from the book of Genesis, this time from the 12th verse of the 28th chapter, and going down to the 17th, or rather in this case, the 16th verse. So Genesis 28, 12 through 16, the God who is there. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your wonderful presence. Thank you for ministering to us this afternoon. Thank you for your vessels who so willingly give time after time, Lord. Thank you for their lives and their song. Thank you for the music ministry, Lord, and for the professionals who have given everything to your service, Lord, who have chosen to give their gifts and their talents to pure worship. God, we thank you for their leadership as they lead us into this time of study, and just ask that your name be so exalted in their lives. Thank you for them. Thank you for those who helped throughout the service, for the ushers and for the hospitality, for the security, for the courtesy corps, for the book table, for the children's ministry, for so many others that we could mention. Thank you, all those who pray under the stage for these services over and over again. Thank you so much for so many people who are involved. Thank you for this congregation that comes together to worship you and to bless you and to honor and exalt you and to cultivate and develop a spirit of praise. We love you for this congregation, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this family. I ask you now that you would speak to us for your own name's sake, for your own glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful thing to consider the real presence of the Lord. I mean, when I saw the elders praying for men and women this afternoon and could just sense and feel and see faith in action, I was so blessed. You know, it's not always easy to recognize the presence of the Lord, especially when you're going through a time of difficulty or if you are going through a time of illness or whatever the case might be. The God who is there is, in my opinion, the concept of knowing and seeing God when you don't always sense his presence. It's just the idea of somehow knowing that God is there, even if you're going through a time of difficulty or a time of hardship. In the book of Esther, it's a strange phenomenon. The name God is not mentioned at all. And yet, God is all throughout its pages. In fact, there was a time when some people had a problem with the book being in the Bible because they said, God is not there. That's because they didn't understand the book. It's because they hadn't read it, or they hadn't read it right. Because if you read the book of Esther, even though the name God is not there, the influence, the impact, the power, and the presence of God is from the beginning to the end. But the problem is, sometimes it's hard to see. Because it was a time of difficulty. It was a time when God's people were, in essence, ripped from their homeland. They found themselves in a world that was contrary to the ways of the Lord. They found themselves under the authority, in many, many cases, of people who were not necessarily seeking God and having to try to serve God under political and military power that had absolutely no room or concern for God. And so because of that, and then when you read the story, you also recognize that there was a particular persecution that came against them by a certain man who despised who they were and, in essence, who they worshipped. And so they were going through a very difficult time in the history of Israel. And the name God in the book of Esther does not appear once. So it's quite easy for someone who doesn't follow the flow of the book to wonder whether or not that book should be in the Bible. And it's also quite easy for anybody who lived during that actual time to wonder whether or not God was there. Imagine being taken from your homeland, being in the middle, if you will, of nowhere, not knowing where you're going, except that on some level or another, your life was going to be influenced by someone who had no real concern for the things of God. Imagine being in a situation where you are broken away from your home and from your homeland and from, in some cases, mother, father, or sister, or brother, or husband, or wife, or whatever the case, and you find yourself in the middle of nowhere. That's what happened in the book of Esther, and that's what happened in the life of Jacob. At a certain stage, Jacob lost everything. He lost his family, lost his friends, lost his home, and the only thing that he knew was that he was moving into a point and place in his life where he was going to have to be under the influence of someone who was not following in the ways of the Lord. And in this place in Jacob's life, he gets a vision of God. Now, the strangest thing about this vision is up until this point, there had been no communication between Jacob and the Lord. Jacob wanted a blessing. He wanted a touch from the Lord. He wanted to be in God's plan, and he wanted to be according to God's ways, and he wanted to be in the lineage of God's promise. But there was no communication, recorded communication at least, between him and the Lord. So now, after he has stolen his brother's birthright, and after he has stolen his brother's blessing, and after he is sent away by his family, he finds himself basically in the middle of nowhere, the Bible says, and he lays down and he goes to sleep with a stone as a pillow. And in verse 12 of Genesis 28, the Bible says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" And this is the thing that strikes me in verse 16. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" This is a man who's going through a time of difficulty, personal hardship and indecision, not knowing exactly what God is doing in his life, but he knows what he has done with his life. He knows that he had been blessed by God. I'm sure he heard by his mother or by his father that he was blessed from the womb. And he knows that the Lord loved him, because the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord loved Jacob. And I'm sure that there were indications of it. But he kind of put the cart before the horse, and he kind of went ahead of God. He ran out in front of God and began to try to make some things happen in his own strength. As a result, he severed ties with the people who loved him,
and found himself in a desert place. This is not unique in the Holy Scriptures, because we see the same thing happening in the life of Moses. The Bible says in the book of Acts that Moses heard from God that he was going to deliver the people of Israel from the bondage that they had been under. And when he heard from God, he tried to take matters into his own hands, and as a result, found himself in a desert place, found himself an exile, found himself not wanted by the Egyptians or by the Israelites. And he had to, at some point or another, wonder, I imagine over the course of 40 years, where is God? And does God still care? And can God still use me? And does the promise still apply? Did I blow it beyond the point of repair? Did I make the kinds of mistakes that even God can't deal with? And even the grace of God can't cover? And I think when Moses saw that burning bush, as much of a curiosity as that burning bush was, I think it was more of a curiosity to him when he heard the Lord speaking from his presence and saying, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers. And I think at that stage, you remember the Bible says at that stage, he prostrated himself in the presence. I think at that stage, the thing that was the most curious to him, and the thing that was probably the most shocking to him, was even though he probably thought that he had blown it beyond repair, God was still with him, and he didn't know it. For 40 years, God was with him. For 40 years, God had kept him. For 40 years, God had protected him, even though he didn't know it. And oftentimes, we will find ourselves in a very similar situation. We hear a promise from God in the early stages of our life, and maybe we try to make those things happen in our own strength. And as we're trying to make those things happen, we find ourselves making mistake after mistake, trying to build things that God has given us the blueprint to, but trying to build it in our own heart and in our own mind, trying to build it with our own strength. Until the point where it just collapses and crumbles under the weight of our own ambition. And then we wonder, can God still use me? The thing that strikes me about this situation with Jacob is he said, surely the Lord is in this place of barrenness, this place of wilderness, this place of rejection, this place of insecurity, this place of uncertainty, this place between a rock and a hard place. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Oftentimes, God will show us himself in ways that simply are intended to remind us that no matter how difficult the situation might seem, no matter how barren the wasteland might seem, no matter how rugged the wilderness might seem, no matter how we feel like we are being under some kind of influence that is not godly, or we have got to come under some kind of authority that might not be seeking God, no matter where we find ourselves on our job or in our nation or wherever the case might be, sometimes in a marital relationship even, and we wonder whether or not God is with us. Well, in this case, what we see is a man in the most difficult place in his life up until that point. The most uncertain place in his life up until that point. And in that place of brokenness, that place of confusion, that place of fear, that place of coldness and darkness, that place of emptiness and loneliness, he was able to say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, what I want to suggest to you is God, in his grace, has his ways of cutting through and revealing his presence, even if on one level or another, we have made ourselves inaccessible to him. I think what happened with Jacob is he was so busy that it was hard for God to get through to him. He was so steadily working toward the blessing that there was no room for God to speak to him. And so God waited for this man of works to go to sleep. And when this man of works finally rested, finally got to a place, I think, where he just realized he couldn't do one more thing. He couldn't contribute one more effort to God's plan. He could not build one more thing on God's revealed blueprint. He could not erect one more edifice. He could not build. He could not plant. He could not deliver. At a certain point, he realized there's nothing that I could do. And he just went to sleep. And in his sleep, God revealed himself. And the Bible says that Jacob dreamed a dream and a ladder was set up on the earth and its top reached to the heavens and the angels of God were ascending and descending. God opens up a revelation to this man and the first thing that he shows him is even if he feels alone and he feels like he has no hope and he feels like he has no help, and it feels like he's cut off every person that could reach out to him and he's severed all ties, the Bible shows him first and foremost this connection between heaven and earth. And in essence, what the Bible is suggesting to us is that even if every other connection has been severed, God has still maintained a communion and has still maintained a fellowship. It's a strange thing for us to have to say at some stage, surely God has continued to be God and I didn't give him credit for it. Surely God has continued in his faithfulness and I would not see it. There have been times in my life when the going has gotten so rough that for some reason or another, I just would not acknowledge that God was still being God, even if everything else around me was changing. See, the heavens opened up and he could see the ladder that was descending, not just in some generic spot, but right upon him, right where he was. In his time of difficulty, in his time of hardship, in his time of confusion, heaven itself opened and the glory of God shone upon this man's situation. God in heaven stood over this man's circumstance as though this was the only place on earth. At a certain point, Jacob calls it heaven's gate. He sees God's heaven open and the glory just shines down upon him as though there is nobody else but him. God reaches from heaven and he speaks to this man. It's sort of like what David was talking about when he said, "Who am I?" as we sang earlier, that God is mindful of me. What am I that God would stop heaven and earth to speak to me? But in the midst of his difficulty, it would be one thing for you and for me to say, in the midst of my victory and in the midst of my obedience and in the midst of my strength, God kind of stopped by to clap me on my back and say, "Good work, son." But this is in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his hardship, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his confusion, in the midst of his nothingness, when he has absolutely nothing more to give, God opens up the heavens as though this man is some sort of hero or some sort of champion, as though he's taken some kind of victory. You see it later on in his life when he's wrestling God to the point where he's broken and he's weeping and he's crying and he's absolutely just struck by the glory and power of God. He has absolutely nothing to say, no more power to give, no more strength to wrestle. And then God looks at him and calls him a prince who prevails with God and with men. Think about this situation. In the midst of his hardship, difficulty, fears, and failures, God opens up the heaven and sends his glory down as though this man was in the midst of some great victory. As though he was in the midst of some great and mighty work. He was nowhere. He was nothing. He had absolutely nothing more to give. He could not connive. He could not bring his plans and his schemes to effect. There was nothing left to him. He's just laying out there. And there, God opens up the heavens to him. And God stands over it. The Bible says that the ladder went from heaven to earth and reached down, and God, or the angels of God, were ascending and descending, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Imagine that. In a place where you feel like you've blown it, in a place where you feel like God has forgotten you, in a place where you feel like you are in a barren wasteland, and the heavens open upon you. And you see the interaction between heaven and earth on your behalf. Because the Bible says that the angels of God were ascending and descending. And the Bible says that Jesus reminds his disciples that the angels that protect us are always beholding the face of God on our behalf. They were ascending and descending. Again, not in some generic way. It wouldn't have been as though the ladder was all the way over there and he's just kind of looking at it from over there. The ladder would have come down upon him. And the angels of God would have been ascending and descending clearly on his behalf. Clearly because God is on the move for this man's life, for this man's sake. Now again, this is in the process of this man's greatest difficulty and greatest despair, where he has absolutely nothing to fall back on. And when the heavens are open, you see this awesome activity that's going on in his life, where he probably feels like nothing is actually happening. You see, it goes back to what we saw in Esther. The word God doesn't appear at all, and yet God is all through it. A person can read Esther and say, God is not there, unless they read it right. They can read Esther and see the hardships and the persecutions and the difficulties. They can see the suffering. They can see the shame. They can see the pain. They can see the people being exiled and ripped from their community and being made to be slaves. And they can see all this hardship. They can see all this difficulty. And they, if they have eyes to see, if the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, even though to the natural man, God is not there, to them, God is there. Somehow they are able to see his work from the beginning to the end, and they can follow his plan. They can watch him work. This is what happened with Jacob. Heaven opened. He didn't see heaven over there or over there or over there. He saw it right here. And the angels of God ascending and descending. Something clicked with him. And he realized that his life was the apple of God's eye. That he was central to God's heart. And that God would stop heaven and earth to bless him and to strengthen him. He could see into the heavenlies. And he could see God's impact in his life. And it wouldn't have been enough for God to simply send the angels back and forth to minister on his behalf and to help him and to strengthen him. The Bible says that God was overseeing it personally. That God stood over this thing and the Lord looked upon him. God was overseeing his life personally. Not one thing that was going on in his life was going on without God's absolute and personal supervision. God knew exactly where this man was, exactly what he was doing. No matter how much he failed, no matter how many difficulties, no matter what the struggle, no matter how barren the situation, God was giving his life personal oversight. The heavens opened up upon this man's life. The angels ascending and descending. God given personal oversight. And it says, after the Lord stood above it, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, God of Isaac. In other words, you know my track record. Hallelujah. You know my testimony. Praise God. You know what I'm able to do. You know where I'm able to bring people from, and you know where I'm able to bring them to. You know what I'm able to do when people are barren and when people can't produce. You know how I'm able to bring life and strength and health and hope. You know what the Lord can do. You know the story of the great and the holy God. You've watched his hand move from time to time and from generation to generation and from people to people. We know what our God can do. It doesn't matter how difficult the times might be. It doesn't matter how barren our situation might be. We know the testimony of God. We know what God can do. We know that he can come through. We know that he can empower an entire generation and cause his name to be glorified whenever he chooses. We know what God can do. We've seen his hand. He said, you know what I did with Abraham when he was worshiping among the idols. And I called him by his name. And I told him, don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. You know what I did with Abraham. When after a certain amount of years, he realized that he had no seed, that he was barren and that he was fruitless. You know that I made a promise to that man. And I took him from place to place, from hardship to hardship, from difficulty to difficulty. And everywhere he went, he turned that place from a barren wasteland to a flourishing garden. Everywhere he went, I caused my name to be glorified in him. You know what I do with my people. You know how I take care of my saints. God has a testimony in this generation. Hallelujah. He said, I am the God of your father. I'm the one that kept Abraham, and I'm the one that gave him laughter when I gave him his son. Taught him how to rejoice. Taught him how to praise. Taught him how to worship. Taught him how to believe when everything around him seemed to defy it. Taught him how to hope against hope, as Paul says in Romans. You know my track record. You know what I can do. He opens the heavens and said, I want to remind you that there's more to life than meets the eye. I want to remind you that there's more to me than you have seen up until this point. You might not have seen my name in the book up until this point, and we might not have had any really serious conversations yet, but brother and sister, you ain't seen nothing yet. Hallelujah! God has a testimony in this generation. Hallelujah. And he begins to say to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And he said, the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. It is still God's to give. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the earth and all they that dwell therein. It is still the Lord's to give. I don't care what the devil thinks. It's still God's to give. Hallelujah. 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 He still knows how to give apartments. He still knows how to give jobs. He still knows how to give parking spaces in New York City. God has a testimony in this generation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It still belongs to him. It still belongs to him. Can you imagine the audacity of the devil when he goes to Jesus and says, all this is mine and you can have it if you bow down to me. Talking to God and saying to him, yeah, let me see what I can find in my pocket. Hallelujah. Everything belongs to God. And he said to this man, I don't care how difficult it looks. You might not have anything more to lay your head on than a rock. But I'm telling you that according to my wisdom and in my time, and I will provide for you everything that I said I would. I will make the promises of God come true and through in your life. See, he just opened up the heavens so that this man could say, God is there. And I didn't know it. And sometimes we can say, God is there. And I almost forgot it. until God opened his heart to me again, opened his word to me again, opened my eyes again. Sometimes, though, we got to go to sleep before he can do that. Right? Sometimes we got to rest before he can do that. Sometimes we got to say, God, I can't control this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I can't make it happen. But I'm just going to rest on you and trust you. And then we see the heavens opened. He said, I'll give you this land, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. An awesome and wonderful promise. Firstly, he's saying, I'm going to take care of your kids. I'm going to take care of your kids. God has a track record. Brothers and sisters, he's done it for a long time. God has been Godden forever. Amen. Your problems and mine are not new to him. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you hear people say, you know, God is my co-pilot. I'm like, no, God is nobody's co-pilot. Either he's the pilot or he ain't on the plane. You know what I mean? He's been doing this for a long time. He's been Godden forever. And the bottom line is, I don't need to co-God with God. I need to bow down before God. I need to prostrate myself before God. I need to acknowledge the fact that he knows how to take care of me, and he knows how to take care of my family. He knows how to take care of my little daughter. God knows how to take care of your children. He knows how to help them. He knows how to strengthen them. Some people in this room might say, bro, well, you don't understand. I mean, I didn't raise my children in the way of the Lord. I'm telling you, God knows how to take care of your children. Hallelujah. God knows how to take care of your children. Don't give up hope. I don't care how barren it seems. I don't care how difficult it seems. God knows how to save your children. He knows how to take care of your children. He knows how to make your children to fall in love with himself. This is not something that you and I do. It's something that God does. See, he opened up the heavens and he said to Jacob, I'm the God of Abraham, your father. When your father didn't have any children, and when he despaired over children, and when he despaired even over Ishmael, he said, I'm the God of your father. I will take care. You remember the scripture, you read it. You know, Ishmael's name literally means God has heard. God said, I'm going to take care of your children. Not every one of our children might be a you know, full-time, you know, minister like, you know, Isaac. Not every, if somebody going to be Ishmael, somebody going to be Isaac. But the bottom line is, you give God everything that you are. Let him take care. Let him take care. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let God bless your family the way he's going to bless your family. Let him give your children an opportunity to see what it looks like to serve the Lord. If your children have nothing more at this stage than an opportunity to see what a true servant of God looks like, so that they might be compelled on some level, that they may be challenged on some level, let's start there. Let them see what it looks like when the heavens opens upon a man or a woman. Let them see what it looks like when the angels ascend and descend upon a man or a woman. Let them see what it looks like when God is looking over the precipice and focused in on the life of a man or a woman. Let them see what it looks like when we serve God. And let them be challenged. Let them be compelled. Let it be so that they can't go a day without seeing it. The same way we can't go a day without seeing the sun. Whether that sun is shining brightly or whether it's covered by the clouds, it's still there. It's still shining. And maybe some days you have better days than other days. Some days are sunny, some not so sunny. You know what I mean? But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You continue to shine. You continue to shine, and you continue to give men and women an opportunity. That's why it says, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I tell some of my friends on Friday night when we come together and we begin to sing our songs to the Lord, and I'm reminding them every now and again that when you sing your song to the Lord, you are impacting this whole city and this whole surrounding. I believe... This is just my opinion that I believe that Friday night in Times Square is some of the, when I say Times Square now, I'm talking about the community, not the church, but Friday night in Times Square in the community can be some of the most difficult times that I can think of in the world because of what goes on here and how it must affect the heart of the Lord. And I can see sometimes in my mind's eye God's justifiable anger at the city. And then I think maybe, you know, this is my imagination, but maybe, just maybe, at a certain point God is about to draw his sword and say, that's it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the mockery. I'm tired of the games. I'm tired of the cursing and the vehement anger against God and so on and so on. And as he's about to draw his sword, you know, and people that we love are just kind of walking down the streets in this city, oblivious to eternal reality. As he's about to draw his sword, he hears a slight and a faint voice of someone who, for instance, has had the most difficult week of their life. Someone who, for instance, is hurting, who's lonely, who's sick, who's struggling, but they choose to come to the house of the Lord to lift up a song to God. And they say, God, I don't have anything else. I'm not even lifting my hands because I feel worthy. I'm lifting my hands because I know that you're worthy. And I'm lifting my hands to you. And they say, I'm just going to sing from here. And I'm just going to sing from the depths of my soul. And God, I don't know if this even matters. I don't even know if you hear me. I don't even know if you're there. But I'm going to sing because I know it's the right thing to do. And in that instant, not only does God open the heavens to them, but he uses their song to appease his own displeasure with what's going on around. And you slowly but surely see that sword going back into its hilt. And you see his fingers, as it were, just loosening their grip. And you see a smile come on his face. And warmth in his heart as he sees that person in the midst of their wilderness singing sometimes a faint, almost inaudible song. And it changes everything. And the people of the society get one more day to repent. One more day to change. One more day to turn. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, when you live for God, it affects your family. But not only that, it affects this world. When you come to a place like this to sing, because you might be saying, you might say, I don't do a whole lot of evangelism. I don't know if I'm helping anybody and this, that, and the other. I'm telling you, when you choose to praise the Lord, you saw it. He said, I'm the God of Abraham. And then when we read about Abraham, we see that wherever Abraham went, God would bless that nation just because Abraham was there. And you know the story of Lot. The Bible calls Lot righteous Lot. But when Lot tarried in that one little place called Zoar, he wasn't there because he was super duper faithful in God. He was there because he was afraid, and he didn't know exactly whether or not he could move from where he was. And he was in a very dangerous place in his life. And yet God saved that entire city just because Lot was there. So you say, I may not be in the best place in my life right now, but it doesn't matter to God because you're his. You see, he loves you and he's helping you along. The Bible says that the angels took Lot's hand and brought him to where he needed to be. Just like the Bible says here, the angels ascend and descend. God is helping you along. But in the meantime, believe me, he's saving people because of you. He's given this world opportunities to be saved, the men and women opportunities to be saved. And maybe you haven't evangelized today, but maybe you'll have an opportunity tomorrow. But in the meantime, as you sing your song to the Lord, as you bless God, you bless his heart. And you pacify his anger. And you give him a reason to smile. He said, in you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. I think I'm going to close here. Let me paint it. Jacob awoke, the Bible says. And he says, surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. God was in this place all the time. God was in this thing all the time. God was in my barren place all the time. And I didn't know it. Sometimes I can pray that way to the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't give you the credit that you deserve. You were with me, helping me, strengthening me, encouraging me. You were with me. You were stopping heaven and earth, and you were directly involved in my life, and I didn't even know it. You know, it's a strange thing for us. I'll say this in close. The children of Israel were in a barren place, in an exile place. And the Bible says at a certain point, some people came to them and said, why don't you sing one of the songs of Zion? And their response was, I can't sing in this place. But when you ask yourself, where is that text in the Bible? The irony of it is the text is in the book of Psalms. And all the Psalms are songs, you understand? So these are people who are singing about the fact that they can't sing. You know what I mean? You know, the irony is oftentimes we'll pray to God about the fact that we can't pray. Oh, God, I can't pray today. You know what I'm saying? I can't sing today because, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, the reality of it is God is moving and sometimes we just don't know it. God is causing a song, and just because it's not the kind of songs that we're used to singing, we're thinking that we're not singing at all. Or just because it's not the kind of prayers that we're used to praying, we think that we're not praying at all. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a Christian person, God is not just with you, He is in you. He is there. Sometimes we don't know it, but God is there. And for us, all we have to do is say, God, I know you. I know you have a testimony. And it might be hard for me to sing the songs of Zion, so I'm just going to sing about the fact that I can't sing. I'm just going to pray about the fact that I can't pray. I'll do whatever it takes, but the bottom line is, I just want to acknowledge that you're there. I want to pray with you this afternoon because some people in here can say, honestly, I'm in a difficult place and sometimes it's hard to remember that God is there. God is there with me, right? That's what David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He didn't say you're waiting for me at the end of the valley when I come out and proved that I can handle it. You are with me in the midst of it. And there's some people here going through a little bit of a difficulty. Sometimes it's more than a little bit of a difficulty. And you just want God to shine down upon you and simply remind you that He is there. You notice the one thing that God didn't do. He didn't leave Jacob in a lurch and say, I'll just wait for him to figure it out. God has absolutely no problem opening up the heavens and saying to you, I am here. He doesn't expect us to grit our teeth and clench our fists and make faith happen. He's all right with moving our hearts and helping us to remember that He is who He said He is. He is faithful every day to His word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord, my brothers and sisters. If you want to pray with me this afternoon and you want to join side by side with your brothers and sisters in prayer, would you come to the front of this auditorium? We will pray together. God, just open my heart to your heart. Open the heavens to me. I just need a reminder. I'm going through a time that's a little bit difficult, and I just need a hug. I just need you to embrace me and remind me that you are there. You are here. You are who you said you are. God bless you as you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Praise His holy name. You know, the Bible says if we deny the Lord, He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. In essence, sometimes what that can mean to me as I'm reading it is every now and again I'll forget who He is. But even if I forget who He is, even for a moment, He can't ever forget who He is. He still has to be God. That means He still has got to do what God does. even if I don't always remember that he, by nature, is faithful. If I forget he's faithful, that doesn't mean that he's not faithful. He still is faithful because he can't forget that he's faithful. He can't forget you. He can't forget me. He can't forget to love us. He can't forget to take care of us. He can't forget to provide for us. There are times when I wonder sometimes, God, did you forget me? You remember the disciples as they're on the boat and they ask the question, don't you care that we're dying? Can you imagine waking up God, right? The one who never sleeps, who never slumbers, and says, don't you care? Remember, I see that a couple times in the scripture. Don't you care that we're dying? Or Martha saying to the Lord, don't you care that I'm left to serve alone, that nobody's helping me, that I'm all out here all by myself? God does care. He does care. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And the truth is, you're not alone. You're not alone. I mean, look around you. You got family. You got friends. One of the things I love about the altar call is we come together to pray, side by side, shoulder to shoulder, reminding each other that we're not alone. And not only that, the God that you serve will never leave you, never forsake you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. You are a trustworthy God. Lord, you have a testimony. You have a track record. You have a history. You have a story. We know what you can do. We've seen you work in our lives. We've seen you work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We've seen your fingerprints all throughout the ages. You have a track record. You are faithful, and you can't stop being faithful. You can't deny yourself. You must be who you are. You must be faithful. You must be good. You must be righteous. You must be just. You must be merciful. You must be gracious. You must be God. You must be there. You can't not exist. You can't not be. You must be there. And we know that you are. But more than that, because we're your children and we're your temple, you must be here. You must be with us. As your name says, God is with us. We thank you for being faithful. And Jesus, right now, we simply ask you, in your own way, you know how to speak to each individual. Remind us of who you are. Remind us that you're there. Remind us of who we've been made to be in you. Oh, Jesus, embrace us. And cause your name to be glorified. We do love you so much. And we bless your holy name forever and forever. Amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah.